Well, this morning we'll be in Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you?" And they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray him. Now, as we looked at Mary's anointing of Jesus, we've seen that one of the things which people begin to think about as they near the end of their life is, how will they be remembered? How are they going to be remembered by others? What sort of legacy are they going to leave? And we've seen how some people go to extraordinary lengths in order to leave a mark, some mark behind, in order to perpetuate their names long after they are dead and gone. Some people establish foundations named after themselves. Some people build museums and buildings named after themselves. Some people want a star embedded in a sidewalk on Hollywood Boulevard that people can drop their chewing gum on and stomp on all day long, thinking that this somehow gives them some sort of immortality. Some people just are satisfied with maybe a plaque on a building, or even just the epitaph on the gravestone that lets people know they existed. There was something that to be remembered by, some tangible reminder that they existed. They want to leave some kind of legacy by which they will not be forgotten. And of course, this is a desire, a human desire that's been around for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years. We even see over in Psalm 49:11, where the psalmist states, speaking of those who trust in their riches, says, "Their inner thought is that their houses are forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They have named their lands after their own names. But man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish." So it seems like no matter what people do to preserve their name, to preserve their legacy, they always become forgotten in one way or the other. Now, we look at Carnegie Hall in New York. Who even knows who Andrew Carnegie was anymore? They just know it's the name of a building. No association to the person whatsoever. Vanderbilt University. Who even knows who the Vanderbilts were anymore? Or what significant, you know, it just becomes a name. So of all the ways that people attempt to immortalize themselves and what they desire to be known for, very, very few give any thought, much less do they place any value on being known and remembered for their love, for their honor, for their loyalty, and their devotion to Jesus. Well, Jesus forever memorialized Mary in his word, and his word will never pass away, unlike every other man-made memorial. And he did not memorialize her for some great or heroic history-changing action. Not for being a great and important person, a famous general, a super saint, the founder of a nation or of a great movement. Not for any of the reasons that the world memorializes people. Rather, Mary is to be remembered for her simple act of love and devotion to Jesus. Her selfless love and devotion to Jesus. She didn't do it expecting to be praised by the disciples to say, "Oh wow, look at her, isn't she so self-sacrificial, isn't she so generous?" She wasn't did it to be regarded as super saint. Self never entered her mind. Rather, her only motive was her love, was her honor, and her devotion to Jesus. To who he is, who she had come to see him to be, to his person. And it wasn't a mere sentimental love, but it was love that produced the act of love, the fruit of love. And this is what Judas and the rest of the disciples could not see. They regarded Mary's act of love and devotion and loyalty as just a waste, a sinful waste, whereas Jesus recognized it and praised it for what it was, an expression of her love, her devotion, and her honor for Jesus. And so when the disciples start chastising her, accusing her of being wasteful, uncaring of the poor, by dishonoring Mary, the disciples were dishonoring Jesus. See, this is the unity between Jesus and his true followers, his true people. Jesus said this right in the previous chapter, Matthew 25, verse 40. To the extent that you did to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. When Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, as Saul was on his way to persecute the Christians in Damascus, he said to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That's the unity there is between Jesus and his true disciples. So Jesus and the disciples, they were not only blind to the beautiful and the beauty of the deed that she was doing, they were blind to the love that it was an expression of. They were blind to the fact that Jesus deserved this. And he was worthy of this kind of honor and devotion and respect, which betrayed a lack of love on their part. See, Mary had an insight into the person of Jesus. That is his purpose for coming into the world, that he was the resurrection and the life which the disciples had yet to attain. And as a result, she had a love, she had an honor, a reverence, and a devotion to Jesus that the disciples did not yet have. Remember, all of them deserted him when he was arrested. There was still this self-centered view in their view of Jesus and his kingdom and the place that they would occupy in that kingdom, who would be the greatest in that kingdom, which they expected to appear immediately. They could not comprehend anything that contradicted their preconceived expectations, least of which was the idea of a crucified Messiah. That he would die, that he would be buried. They did not comprehend the nature and the necessity of Jesus' death as a sacrifice, or their need for such a sacrifice in order to be reconciled to God and to be redeemed from the curse of the law. They were still blind that Jesus was to be the pattern and example to which they were to be conformed. You see, a right and a true knowledge and understanding of Jesus, his person, his cross, always produces this kind of love and honor and devotion to the person of Jesus. Because as we've said time and again, we cannot love who we do not know, and who we truly love, we want to know better. And to love and honor Jesus of our own or someone else's imagination is not the same thing as loving and honoring the Jesus who was offered to us in the gospel. And we show love and honor to Jesus by how we respond to him, by what we think and believe about him, by the conclusions and the implications about who he is, of his death, why he died, for whom he died, the significance of his suffering and his death, what it actually accomplished, and what are the implications for all who trust in that perfect sacrifice, as well as what are the implications of all who reject that perfect sacrifice and just regard it a waste, unnecessary. Jesus' death was nothing more than a good example, a tragic end to a good person. There was nothing more, that Jesus did nothing more than pay the penalty of sin for everybody. See, we show love and honor and devotion by a simple, sincere trust and obedience to his promises, his commands, his doctrines. We show honor to Jesus by our view of sin and the price required to redeem us from it. We show honor to Jesus by how we handle his word and by the method we use to handle it. In other words, is it accurate? Or we twist it any way we want? See, it's impossible to have a sincere and true love for Christ, yet have no love of the truth so as to be saved. It's impossible to honor Christ if we dishonor his word by rejecting its authority, its sufficiency, and its inerrancy. If we elevate human wisdom and human opinion and our own ideas to the same or higher level of authority as Scripture, or if we distort or change and twist the gospel and its doctrines and its meaning of the words that make up those doctrines. And to do all this under the pretext of love and honor for Jesus. Well, in sharp contrast to Mary's act of love and honor and devotion, is Judas's act of betrayal. Judas is probably the most tragic life ever lived, especially when we consider all the spiritual privileges, all the great privileges, the great honor and privilege of being chosen by Jesus to be one of his 12 disciples. And then the end that he actually came to. So when we see the end to which he eventually, that he came to, even after all the spiritual privileges he enjoyed, it has to be the most tragic life ever lived. See, there were many other of Jesus' disciples, that is, people who professed to believe in Jesus and follow him, that when they no longer agreed with Jesus, or they couldn't tolerate Jesus' teachings anymore, they became offensive to him, they just no longer followed Jesus. John 6:66, therefore many of his disciples no longer following him anymore. We see in John 8:31 that many of the Jews came to believe in Jesus, but by the end of chapter 8, they're picking up stones to stone him. So there was a false belief, this hanging on belief, that so many other of Jesus' disciples, people who had followed him for a time, left him when they just couldn't tolerate his teaching anymore. But Jesus stayed. Judas stayed. He pretended to be devoted and loyal to Jesus. See, this is just like most people today, who they reject the teaching and the authority of Scripture. They reject the gospel that's taught by Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament. They're willfully ignorant of Jesus and his word. They're offended by his commands and his doctrines and the demands of the gospel. They corrupt and distort and adulterate and are ashamed of his word. Yet they still pretend to be devoted to Jesus. They still pretend to love him. They still pretend to be his disciples. But by their deeds, they show no love, no honor, no devotion. Just the opposite. who are willing to follow Jesus as long as they imagine there's something in it for them. Some personal or worldly gain. But when it turns out that loyalty to Jesus, devotion to Him, starts not being in their own self-interest, when they're not going to get from Jesus what they expected, then that pretended devotion can turn to betrayal. Perhaps they can get by betraying what they couldn't get by being faithful and loyal. And so Jesus just becomes the means for their own personal and worldly gain. They'll peddle Jesus, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3. Those who peddle the Word of God. Make it commercially viable. Just becomes an industry. And they're willing to betray if the price is right. And they can even hide that betrayal with a kiss. A pretended love and devotion, as if they're still a loyal disciple. See, it's impossible to be disloyal to Jesus and His Word, or to show more loyalty for the enemies of Christ, for false teaching, and still pretend that we're a loyal follower of Christ and be a loyal disciple of Christ. Again, just by way of example, we could point to numerous examples, but just the most recent one, Kirk Cameron. Now here you have somebody who's built this reputation of a loyal, devoted follower of Christ, but yet then just a week or so ago, he denies the doctrine of eternal torment in hell. And in doing so, you deny the nature of the atonement, what we are redeemed from, the necessity of the atonement, what Christ purchased us from, what His blood redeemed us from. You deny so many biblical doctrines. So you can't reject the doctrine of hell and still be a loyal disciple of Christ, no matter how much you appeal to and say that you're defending the mercy of God. See, Judas loved nobody but himself. Like Demas, he loved this present world. All his pretended love and loyalty to Jesus was motivated by love for self and this world. So being a very selfish, self-centered person, Judas was unable or unwilling to understand the selfless act of Mary, the selfless act of love and honor. He saw no value in it. Consider it just a waste. But he only saw it as a waste because his mind is set on the flesh. And a mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Judas did nothing unless there was something in it for him. Unless he would get something out of it. There was some personal benefit for him. But Judas was also a very devious person. And so he tried to hide his selfishness, his false loyalty, by under a pretext of concern for the poor. Oh, we could have given this to the poor. Just as he tried to conceal his betrayal with a kiss. People who have false motives always try to hide those false motives with noble motives. Conceal them with a noble motive. This is the spirit of Judas. See, Judas was a real person, but there's this spirit of Judas. This pretending to be something that they are not. Then hide their true self behind a pretended love and devotion to Jesus and His Word. It's a form of godliness that denies its power. See, it is a favorite tactic, as old as Christianity itself, practiced by heretics and deceivers and those who are self-deceived, to profess support and to believe in the truths and doctrines of Christianity while simultaneously practicing and affirming beliefs and behaviors that are in direct contradiction to the truths that they profess to believe. Or as the apostle stated, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. See, it's impossible to be a loyal disciple of Christ and be part of a disloyal and unfaithful church, or part of a disloyal and unfaithful denomination, or to be more loyal to anything or anyone more than Jesus and His Word, because we can't serve two masters. One will always be betrayed when loyalty conflicts. Judas could be with Jesus as long as there was something in it from him, as long as there was money coming into the money box that he could pilfer. He was content. He could pretend to be. But when it seemed that revenue stream was now cut off, when Jesus says He's going to be buried, Mary is anointing His body for burial, Jesus is going to die. Well, now, that revenue stream's cut off. Where's the money going to be coming from now? Plus, Jesus pretty much called Judas out and said, told Judas, "Judas, if you were really, you got poor with you always, you're not really concerned about poor, you just want the money." So Judas looks to another source for money. Why did Jesus choose Judas to be one of His disciples? Well, it's useless to speculate. People have speculated and come up with all sorts of inventive reasons. But ultimately, it was in the sovereign plan and purpose of God. Jesus said, "I chose all of you, and one of you is a devil." We're told in verse 24 here of Matthew 26, "The Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of Him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." So it was to fulfill prophecy. It was all in the perfect plan of God. But yet Judas was a willing instrument of Satan. In fact, we're told in John 13:27 that when Jesus told Judas at the Last Supper, "Whatever you do, go and do quickly," it says Satan then entered him. Judas is the only person in the Bible that we're told that Satan himself actually entered. There are many demon-possessed people, but Judas is the only one that we're told Satan himself entered. Judas was a willing instrument of Satan. But Jesus is sovereign over the means as well as the ends. What Judas did, he did willingly, deliberately, premeditatedly. He was not enticed or coerced by anything other than his own wicked, evil heart. He was not an unwitting dupe of Satan. It wasn't out of ignorance. It was with the full consent of his will, of his person, of who it was consistent with who he was. And Matthew tells us, verse 14, "Then one of those specifically chosen by Jesus, not some casual disciple, not just a person in the crowd, not some untaught observer, but one who had sat under Jesus, had the most intimate relationship with him, sat under his teaching, witnessed his divine power, and one to whom Jesus had given authority to perform miracles and cast out demons. One who was part of the little group of Jesus' closest followers. Just this description, one of the 12, just exponentially increases his guilt, the enormity of his sin, and the responsibility for his sin. And see, the initiative for this betrayal did not come from Satan. Judas instigated this. One of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. To his natural hostility and hatred for God, because mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, his natural hostility and hatred for God could not be hid behind a pretended love and honor forever. What Judas did cannot be blamed on the devil. It can't be blamed that he was deceived by the chief priests, or that he was under some sort of threat or arrest, that he was coerced. See, the chief priests were not out looking for some weak, disillusioned disciple that they could manipulate and exploit and bribe or coerce. Judas went to them. He offered his services to them. He asked, "What was it worth to you for me to betray him?" See, all betrayal is voluntary. Nobody is coerced or forced to betray Jesus. All betrayal is voluntary. It's because the price is right. See, Judas knew the leaders were seeking to kill Jesus. In fact, even when Jesus wanted to go back to Bethany and knew he was going to raise Lazarus, the disciples said, "Why do you want to go back there? They were trying to kill you there." We're in John chapter 11. So Judas knew the leaders wanted to kill Jesus. They knew they wanted to get him out of the way. He knew that they were afraid of starting a riot, and so they didn't want to seize him publicly. They wanted to wait until after the feast. But then here comes Judas. This is totally unexpected. This is beyond their wildest dreams of what they could have hoped for. See, here we have one of the group of Jesus' closest disciples offering to betray Jesus. This is just too great an opportunity to pass up. Here comes one volunteering to betray him. Well, what caused Judas to want to actively seek and betray Jesus? Here again, there's been no end to speculation of the motives for why Judas wanted to do this, but most of these speculations wind up absolving Judas of guilt and treason. Some will say, "Oh, Judas was just trying to force Jesus' hand. He believed Jesus was the Messiah, and he was just so desirous of Jesus setting up his kingdom. He was trying to force Jesus' hand to set up his kingdom, to bring down the Romans, to institute his kingdom on earth." In other words, Judas had good motives. He just went around the wrong way. And that's the way so many other attempts to try to seek some motive for Judas's betrayal. Some say it was just his greed, ambition. Maybe he was disillusioned. Maybe it was just his pride was wounded from being rebuked by Jesus. Maybe it was revenge. But really, the Bible gives only one motive, and that is money. Pure and simple, money. Love of money. Judas was a thief. He pilfered from the money box. It was just money. See, those who are lovers of self are naturally going to be lovers of money. It takes money to gratify self. And the only thing that keeps people from gratifying themselves as much as they could is that they don't have the money to do it. So it's just money. Judas was thwarted in getting his hands on the money for which the perfume could be sold. And so he sought money from a more willing source. To the anointing of Jesus and Jesus' rebuke of Judas and the disciples led directly to betrayal. That's why verse 14 says, then, right after this happened, then Judas went to the chief priests. See, Judas only valued Jesus for what he could get out of him. He valued Jesus as much as Esau valued his birthright. Judas willingly went to the chief priest. He joined sides, volunteered willingly with the avowed enemies of Jesus. See, the world will always side with the world because it's more profitable, it's more lucrative. They'll still try to hide their betrayal behind some pretext of loyalty to Jesus and his gospel. They'll say, well, we just want to be relevant. We have to adopt the world. See, Judas went looking for money in exchange for betraying Jesus. To be able to hand him over to Jesus. To hand Jesus over to the chief priests, away from the multitudes. Because only one of the inner circle would know where Jesus would be without crowds around him. And so they agreed to a price. What are you willing to give me? They agreed to a price. They weighed out 30 pieces of silver right there on the spot. And Jesus' enemies are really not in a position to quibble. Who knew when such an opportunity was going to come along again? They're not going to pass up a golden opportunity for a few pieces of silver. You see, everyone who does not truly belong to Christ has their price for which they're willing to betray him. There's always something they love more or more devoted to, more loyal to than Jesus and his word. Now the price has to be right. They're not going to do it for just anything. The price has to be right. But all who do not have a sincere love for Jesus have a price. It's either a price they are willing to receive in exchange for betraying Jesus, his word, his gospel, a price that makes the betrayal worthwhile, or they have a price they're unwilling to pay for their loyalty and their devotion and honor and love for Christ. This is why Paul concluded his first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Maranatha. And as he closed his letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. See, Judas's love was never a love for Jesus, but for self, for money. He was opportunistic. He was never motivated by love for Jesus. His love for Jesus was so easily corrupted because he never had any love to corrupt. And so the money is paid. And from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray him. Judas is now committed to betraying Jesus. All that remained was finding the best opportunity to betray him. In other words, Judas is now more loyal to the enemies of Christ than he is to Christ. And all for a price. He's going to fulfill his end of the bargain. He didn't just take the money and run. No, he was fulfilling, he was more loyal to the enemies of Jesus. This is where betrayal always leads. People become more loyal to the enemies of Christ than they do to Jesus himself. Which just shows that there are among the followers of Jesus people who were worse than we could ever imagine them to be. All they need is the opportunity to show it. And likewise, just the opposite. There are among the followers of Jesus people who are much better than we could imagine them to be. And all they need is the opportunity to show their love and devotion to Jesus. Such was Mary. That's what Jesus told the Philippians when they sent a generous gift to him. And he said, I knew you wanted to do it before, but you just lacked opportunity. But now you had the opportunity, you've done it. See, all that's missing in either case is the opportunity. See, if Judas had not been one of the 12, he could not have betrayed Jesus. Someone that wasn't as close to Jesus could not have betrayed him. So again, it just shows those who are often, who appear the closest to Jesus, who are oftentimes the most knowledgeable in the ways of Jesus, in the gospel, the Bible, can often do the most harm and damage because they know how to betray with a kiss. It's not as obvious. Judas was one of those who crept in unnoticed, not unnoticed by Jesus, but by all the other disciples. They had no clue Judas was the kind of person he was. He'd crept in unnoticed. Why did he creep in? Why was he unnoticed? Because he professed the same love and loyalty to Jesus as the rest of the disciples. So from the time the money was put in his hands, he was continuously, and that's the emphasis of the Greek text, he began looking, imperfect tense. He kept doing it over and over. He was continuously looking for an opportunity, for the right time, because the wrong time and place could provoke a riot. It could be disastrous. This took careful, intentional planning, right timing. How to betray Jesus without betraying his profession of love. How to betray Jesus without betraying his true motives. How to betray Jesus without betraying his reputation as a loyal, devoted disciple of Jesus. That takes a little careful studying, a little careful thinking. See, people who look for an opportunity to sin while they're still pretending loyalty and love to Jesus simply reveal a heart and mind that is still set on the flesh, a heart that's set on doing the will of their father, the devil. See, even though Judas was the one looking for the good opportunity, it was Jesus who picked the time and the place. Well, Judas found out it's not possible to serve two masters. He loved one and despised the other. And he attempted to hide his hatred for Jesus under a cloak of pretended love and loyalty to Jesus. This is the spirit of Judas. It attempts to conceal its betrayal of Jesus, its animosity for Jesus and his word and his gospel, behind a cloak of superficial devotion and professions of love for Jesus. This is Roman Catholicism. This is the vast majority of what professes to be Christian today. This is Mormonism, cults. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. They honor Jesus with their lips, but their heart is far from Him. Judas did not betray Jesus with a stab in the back. That would be too obvious. That would truly betray his true nature, who he was. No. It had to be more subtle. He betrayed with a kiss. How to betray Jesus without anyone suspecting they are a traitor. All they need to complete the betrayal is the right opportunity. The willingness is already there. They just need the right price and the right opportunity. For some people, the right price is just academic respectability, to be regarded a great scholar. For some people, it's just monetary gain. There's no end to the prices or the opportunities. The world has no shortage of opportunities. See, Jesus has his faithful followers, and he has his false and pretended followers. And no amount of love or blessing shown by Christ is enough to keep a false Christian loyal to Jesus and his word. If all the love, all the privilege shown to Judas by Jesus did not elicit love and loyalty and devotion from Judas, then nothing could. But the smallest love for Christ, such as Mary's, will keep us loyal and faithful to Him and His Word, no matter what the cost is. See, Judas, the spirit of Judas, has always been among and within the church. It is very prevalent today. This, how to betray Jesus, yet maintain a reputation of being a loyal follower of Christ. How to betray without anyone suspecting they're a traitor. That's the spirit of Judas. And sadly, churches are full of them. Pulpits are full of them. It's rare to find, in fact, it's more common today to find the spirit of Judas than it is the spirit of Mary. But by God's grace, we want to be those who have this, express the love of Mary. That even if it's just nothing more than just the simple act of love and devotion that Mary was able to perform. No great deed, no great feat. Just pure, simple love and devotion and loyalty. That is what God, that is what Christ is pleased with. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, as we look at your cross, as we see the price that you paid to redeem a people for your own possession, that you sent your own Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sin, that while we were yet sinners, you sent Christ to die for us, to purchase us, to make us your own. We pray, Lord, that the realization of that would elicit from us true love, faith, repentance, and devotion to you, loyalty to you, not loyalty to your enemies, but loyalty to you. And so, Lord, we commit all this to you, for it all must come from you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.